Let us turn to song number 332. Let us stand.
Jesus' name, amen.
let us continue with song number 298. Let us stand.
Thank you.
That was very beautiful music. I really don't know of anything that's more soothing to the spirit than beautiful music. We will now hear our sermon this evening by Leslie. I would ask for your careful attention for him and also your silent prayers, Brother Ashley.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is a great pleasure to be with you this evening. After going through that part of the last 3 days, I don't know what more I can say. I told Brother Marvin last night he didn't make it any easier for me. And after the morning service, that's a hard act to follow. But God had placed a message on my heart, and I hope to share it with you. Yesterday, and I appreciated the special just now, too, as well, but the special yesterday, that 267 that was sang, I thought as I heard them sing that song, I might just as well say amen and go home, because that was the message that was on my heart. I bring to you the salutations of your brothers and sisters in Independence, and especially the ones I can remember right off the top of my head now was Brother Nicholas Denham, who talked to me just a few hours before we left home, and also my son Jim and his family send their love to you. And they would like to have been here as well, I'm sure. I will probably refer back to that song 267 again later on. But I would like to read as a text this evening a portion of the first chapter of Romans, starting with the 16th verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it was the power of God unto salvation. And I wonder just what does the word salvation mean to us? And what does it mean to the average person on the street? According to Cruden's, one of the definitions is deliverance from sin and from the consequences of it. Let us now turn to the Philippian letter in the second chapter. Let's start with the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputations, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, who among you ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul, in his admonition here to the Philippians, advised them, first of all, to let that mind of Christ be in them. That testimony and the things that he had testified to them of Christ, he wanted that to be in them. And he advised them then to go on and work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. And we have heard in the last few days several times, and we do not really have to have anybody remind us about the crooked and perverse nation that we live in, the condition that exists on every hand. Could it have been worse in Paul's day? I don't know how. It could be worse than it is in our day. But it would seem that there is, as is written, there is nothing new. There are no new temptations. There are no new sins. They've always been there. And God has sent his Son into the world to bring salvation unto you and to I and to everyone who will hear his voice. And Paul here has advised us to work out that salvation, freedom from sin and the consequences of it, in fear and trembling. It would seem that the average person could not care less about the consequences of sin. Perhaps it's because that they have somewhere along the line have been convinced that there is no sin, that there is no God, that he did not send his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. But we have the testimony and assurance that he did. He sent his Son to be the mediator for all mankind. In that song that you sang yesterday, it talked about a line that is drawn and the fear that I may have crossed it. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Though I might gain the whole world, even now, it may be that line I have crossed. Have you counted the cost? What was the commission that was given to Christ's apostles when he left them. Let us turn to Mark. In the 16th chapter and the 15th verse. And he said to them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That gospel that Paul spoke of. The power of God unto salvation. He that believeth is baptized and shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. That was the commission that he gave to his servants, his apostles. His ministry, as he sent them forth into a crooked and perverse generation and nation. But what did he say unto the people upon this land? Let us turn then to Mormon. Though they seem not to have been written in 3rd Nephi, Mormon in his abridgment picked them up somewhere. The 4th chapter and the 84th verse. "Behold, I say unto you that whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, even also unto all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To he that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, to him I will confirm all my words, even to the ends of the earth." Almost identical. What he's spoken to one nation, he's spoken to another. He not only gave the promise of obedience, he gave the consequences of crossing that line of disobedience. I believe it was yesterday we heard the 20th chapter of Revelation quoted from, and there in that chapter it gives the promises and the consequences. And I might go back and read it again, if you don't mind. "And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him as a thirst of a fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Have you counted the cost? To me, it's a sobering thought. And the counsel that Paul gave us to work out that soul salvation in fear and trembling, that we might weigh carefully the promises. Really, it shouldn't be necessary, should it, to weigh that? Because we can see very plainly what we have on one hand and what we have on the other. You know, I worked for 41 years with a power company, and as I listened to Brother Mormon's testimony this morning, it brought back a multitude of incidences in that 41 years. Of times when I worked in the area of not just 110 or 120 volts or 240 volts, but sometimes in the area of 110,000 volts, and sometimes in 340,000 volts. In the area when you was close enough that it made the hair stand up on your neck and your head. And we knew that you only allowed one mistake, just one. I was called some time ago to think back and over those 41 years as I spoke to our people there in Independence. My testimony was to them that I stand before you this day by the grace of God. It was not my skill that gave me survival. It was the grace of God. In that 41 years, I saw something like 12 of my companions laid to rest. At least six of them, because they made that mistake. Some of the rest of them was more natural causes. And those are rather conservative figures. But I also, as I think back over my life, can count some 28 of my companions in the gospel that are gone. Not to their rest, but they're gone. They've left. I don't see them anymore. And that caused me to be sad. Was it my fault? Can I say it's their fault? Am I not my brother's keeper? No, God did not give me a great ability to speak in words. But He did give me a heart that sorrows. It makes me wonder if I've been concerned enough. One of those young men I'm thinking of was in one of my real early Sunday school classes. He had an older sister and two younger brothers who were twins. The son of a blind man whose mother had already passed away. And his father soon did also. Perhaps I was too young then to know and to be of any help to him. But at the passing of his father, I saw him no more. Until one day in my work, there was a new electrician I was working with around. And I looked to him and I said, "He sure looks familiar to me." Right now I can't even think of his name. But one day I gathered my courage and I asked him if that was his name that I remembered. I remembered his sister's name was Clonda. I don't remember his two younger brothers' names, the twins. He said, yes, yes. And he didn't remember me at all, and so I identified myself to him. He said, yeah, I remember going to that Sunday school. Was that a Baptist church? Didn't make much impression on him, did it? Well, you know, my association with him didn't last too long, because apparently in his experiences of life, he hadn't really developed the confidence in his ability and his work that he needed. And for some reason, his boss, who wasn't mine, but I thought was a rather... He was a hard taskmaster, but he was a good workman. And he wanted his people to be good workmen. And for some reason, he kind of picked on this young fellow. It was only about a week, and he was gone. I didn't know where he went. Our paths crossed again, and I let the opportunity slip, didn't I? Let us turn to the Philippian letter. I think I already read that, didn't I? Yes, I did. In 5:13. Did we take account of what I read there concerning Christ and who he was? You know, the majority of people, if they're the president of the company comes out, or his son, to the job where they're working, they shape up right now, don't they? They shape up, and boy, they do everything just to the letter. And this is what Paul is saying, that God sent Jesus into the world, his son, to be their savior. Another parable that tells about the vineyard. And the Lord of the vineyard set his servant down, or servants down, to collect the fruit of that vineyard. And they killed one, and they stoned another, and so on, until finally he said, well, I'll send my son. They will honor him. But they had an evil thought. Said, we'll kill his son, and then the vineyard will be ours. We'll inherit that vineyard. And his question was, what will the Lord of the vineyard do to those wicked husbandmen? The answer was quite plain. He will take it away from them and give it to another husbandman. And so it is, that's what happened. He took the gospel from the house of Israel, and he gave it to the Gentiles. And we have heard and read, I know many of us many times, the account of the Book of Mormon that tells us about the promises there. The promises on this land. The land that you and I live on. He has promised us great blessings if we be obedient and do not cross the line. And yet, in our nation today, we can see that as a whole, our nation has crossed the line, as the moral standards of our nation have deteriorated. But I am confident that there are many, not just we here in this church, in this congregation, and even in the Church of Christ as a whole, there are many more that are obedient to the commandments of God as far as they know. Were it not so, I'm confident that God would have already wiped us off. Because that's the promise. When we are ripe in iniquity, He will wipe us off and give it back to the house of Israel. The promise is that those who will obey will be numbered amongst His people, the house of Israel. I guess it's something like what I heard the other day when I was talking to Brother Jay. He was talking about Brother Don's afflictions, among other things, and Jay made the comment and said, "I figured it all out, Les. We're not going to get out of this alive." That's true. And we figured it all out. It's going to go back to the house of Israel. Say what you will, that's the way it's going to be. But that does not, or should not, cause us to despair. But it should make us to consider well the responsibility that is ours. Not only to carry the gospel to the house of Israel, but to, as it was said the other night, He gave the ministry for the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the church, until we come to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. That's our responsibility. To the Gentiles, as well as the house of Israel, that we can be edified and strengthened. And I have heard your testimonies today, and they are far more stronger than anything that I could say, of your conviction and of the testimonies that God has given you of the truthfulness of His gospel and of the sureness of that promise. And so what can I say except we have a responsibility to those whom are gone. Brother Dick the other evening mentioned a young sister that probably many of us remember, little Colette, how that there was much more rejoicing in heaven over the one that was lost when they were found again than over the 99 who never lived. And so we cannot write them off. I said, well, it's too bad. It's sad. No. He said he left the 99 and went out and searched for them until he found them. And then he put them up on his shoulder and brought them back. In the book of James, also the other day, a testimony was born about praying for those who know not Jesus. Those who have come near the gospel and yet have resisted. Yesterday we heard a long, and that probably doesn't even sound right to say it that way, but we heard a sermon that basically was concerning Elijah and the things that he did, his great faith and his strength and his testimony to not only his generation, but to every generation since. But the ending of that, it was referred to there in the fifth chapter of James, but in the ending it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that which that he covereth, a convert, excuse me, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." We have seen, many of us, the reward of praying for another, not only for their physical well-being, but for their spiritual well-being. And we rejoice there in Independence greatly. The last 2 years, maybe three now, of the number of those who stood without the door and sometimes it would seem had no understanding, that finally that word reached them. Some of them we had never seen before, and yet they came, they heard, and they received the word, and it burned within them. They rejoiced in the gospel. They rejoiced so much that it just bubbles out all over them. I heard a radio preacher the other day comment on something like that, as to why it is that the new convert has much more zeal, and I don't know his exact words, and I don't even have words of my own to express it, but much more alive in the gospel than some of us older ones. Why? Because it's fresh in their mind what they had just left. They know the difference between life without the gospel and life with the gospel. They know the difference. And they wouldn't go back to that for anything. And some of us who have grown up in the gospel, it's old hat, shall we say. We have lived somewhat of a protected life. Even as we've listened to some of the testimonies in the last few days about the fun-making and the jeering and the pranks that's played against us in the workplace. Sometimes it's almost unbearable. And yet we heard, I think it was Sister Chris this morning, tell about this man who was miserable. Just plain miserable, because he was without God and just angry with the world, I guess. And we have all seen that. But I would hope that God would touch that heart, as he did Alma, as he did Paul, and turn it around that they might know the difference, that they might know that the about that beautiful place that God has prepared for those who will love him. No crying, no death, no sorrow. It's not a daydream. It's real. That's the promise. But we know in this room that our life is more full, that we have a joy unspeakable when the Spirit of God is within us. And perhaps many of us recognize that there have been times when we we stepped across the line. And that joy was gone. And we was miserable. Just plumb miserable. Until we awakened to what we were doing. And as another testimony was, it's real simple. It's simple to come back. But maybe not so easy. But it's simple. Put away all animosity. Put away all anger. And rejoice in the Lord. In the gift that He has given us of His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the way and I am the light. I am the one that you shall hold up as the light to the world. We have heard, and I guess perhaps I'm as guilty as anyone as I read through the scriptures and of the men of old and pick out heroes, role models. You know, Moroni must have been a mighty man. I can just visualize him. And Mormon. And I can somewhat visualize he's been got away from me. Samuel, the Lamanite. Perhaps not as mighty and as strong, but as fearless. He stood on a wall and he preached to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ and told them if they did not repent, the damnation was theirs. And he knew what his end would be. And he told that king, what you do to me is going to happen to you. I believe I've got my right people here. I'm not sure if it is Samuel or Abinadi. Abinadi, okay. But anyway, they were mighty men. And they were fearless in the hand of God. They were role models. Why? Because they followed God. And we should be real careful of our role models and follow them only as far as they follow God in the gospel. Because they too were men. We can take David, for instance, who was mentioned the other day, a mighty man in war, who led the armies of Israel into many conflicts and battles and won. But he also had many faults. We were told that some of those things was an abomination in the sight of God. Let's turn to Nephi, 3rd Nephi in the 8th chapter. I don't want to keep you long tonight or this evening, this afternoon, whatever time it is. But I want to leave you with not only a hope, but a determination that there is something that each of us can do. On page 652 in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi in verse about 50, it came to pass that Jesus spoke these words unto his disciples, and he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must pray, always pray to the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But you shall pray unto them, and you shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, you shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine in the world. Behold, I am the light that ye shall hold up, that ye may be that which ye have seen me do. Behold, ye have seen that I prayed to the Father, and ye have witnessed. And ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, and feel and see. Even so shall you do unto the world, that whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation. I would like to pause there for a moment and give unto you a little testimony that I read, and it's not from our own church periodical, but I think it's one that can well be received. It was in the guidepost. It's about written by a 12-year-old girl. At least that's when the incident happened, when she was 12 years old, if I remember right. And she had, her mother had a little sister born who was not perfect. Her head was real large. And it's been so long ago I read, I can't remember just exactly what, but it was, she was an ugly child. In the eyes of the world, she was ugly. And because of her deformities, she was taken back to the hospital many times for treatments and surgeries and skin grafts and what have you. But this 12-year-old girl said, we loved her. She was our sister, and we loved her with all of our heart. At one time, the people at the hospital said, now when you bring, I can't even think of her name now, this little girl back, said, you come in the back door, get on that elevator right there just inside the door, and go to the third floor and into surgery there, but don't come through the front anymore because it upset people. Don't do that anymore. You come in the back door. And so they did. But they taught this little girl to love Jesus. And there was something about her that was just radiated with love. Though her countenance was awesome, it still radiated with love. That they just couldn't resist hardly. And they loved her with all their heart. One day when she had many surgeries and treatments there in the hospital, and one day when she was there, there was another little girl. I think the little girl was about 6 years old, and I'm not sure whether this girl was 3, 4, 5, somewhere along there, I guess, but that time. And this other girl was going to have to go in for surgery, and she was afraid, scared to death. And the little girl that we're talking about was sitting in the waiting room with her. She slipped down off her seat and she walked over to her with her hand clasped to her breast and she said, here, take this. Take my Jesus with you. He will keep you safe. The little girl took him to her breast and went into surgery without a fear. She was asked to return that gift when she could. It was brought back by her parents. She never survived her surgery. But she went without any fear because she had Jesus with her. That's what we give to the world. Only if it was that easy that we could just take him out of our breast and give him to them. Here, take Jesus with you. He will carry you through. But only one innocent child can take it that simply and that quickly. We who are older are perhaps a little bit more stubborn and harder to convince that he will keep us safe. But that's what it says here. That Jesus is the one we're to hold up into the world. Let's drop over to the 61st verse. Therefore, if ye know that a man is unworthy to eat and drink my flesh and blood, ye shall forbid him. Nevertheless, ye shall not cast him out from among you. But ye shall minister unto him and shall pray for him unto the Father in my name. And if it so be that he repenteth and is baptized in my name, Then ye shall receive him and shall minister to him of my flesh and blood. But if he repent not, he shall not be numbered among my people, that he may not destroy my people. For behold, I know my sheep, and they are numbered. Didn't we hear that the other day? I know my sheep, and they are numbered. In John it also says that they hear my voice, and they will not follow another. Nevertheless, ye shall not cast them out of your synagogues or your place of worship, for unto such shall ye continue to minister. For ye know not but what they will return and repent and come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will heal them, and ye shall be the means of bringing salvation unto them. Freedom from sin and the consequences of it. Therefore, keep these things which I have commanded you, that ye come not under condemnation, for woe unto him who the Father condemneth. We have been asked to pray for our young. And yet when we say that, we know that we can't stop there. We can't stop there. But we all want our young to know this God that we worship. We all want them to know our Jesus and the promise that he's given us. We all want them to enjoy that joy that he has given to us, the fullness. As Christ said, my joy is full. And I think we understand what he's saying. It just bubbles out and we can't stop it. My joy is full. And when that happens, it just spreads to everyone. We want them to know that. And we also want our neighbor to know that. We want our enemy to know that. Remember the sons of Messiah and the mission they went on? Not to their friends, not to their neighbors, but they went into the land of their enemies. Not someone that just called them bad names, but those who had threatened and carried out their threat to kill them and to destroy them as a people. And they went to them with the message of Jesus Christ. And God promised that he would watch over them and protect them. And they converted that nation. They did? No, they didn't do it, did they? God did it. Because Ammon, in his testimony, said, I testify you of Christ, of God, and his power. He told the king that it was God that protected his flock, not him. He was just a man. And yet he stood up against a multitude, and how many I don't know, of robbers that would destroy that king's flock. He was watched over and protected. We do not know where the responsibility that God has given us will carry us, do we? We do not know where he would send us, whether it be to our neighbor next door or to a nation far away. We do not know who it is we may meet that might be receptive unto this gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility. And it's my prayer that God will give me the words. Maybe that's the poor way to put it, because I don't need words. That he will convey the words that he wants conveyed. I was asked the other day, again, if this was my first sermon. The answer is yes. And maybe this one isn't mine either. God preached them all.
They have not been mine. But I have tried to say what God would give me to say. And so they're not mine. Because I'm here to testify to you that if I was to speak in my own strength, that I would have shut up 40 minutes ago. And probably an hour and a half ago. But I do pray that God will bless you and keep you and strengthen you and bring us together again. And I want to thank each of you for coming, for being a part of this reunion, and for being a part of that joy that burns within me. God bless you.
All too quick, our time has come and gone, and like Leslie mentioned, that we'll see some of you here and there, and hope to all see you again at another time, at another reunion. It has been nice having you here to strengthen one another. So let us turn to song number 23 for our closing song, 2-3. Let us stand.
Security for
thank you for the time we've had here, for the words of admonition and guidance. Help us, Father, to be a light to those that are around us, that we might draw souls unto thee. And be with us as we depart, Father, and protect us from harm or hurt along the way. Be with those that are traveling home, that they can travel in safety. And again, I ask thy blessings upon the sick and the afflicted, wherever they be, that you might comfort them and strengthen them. Be with our young people as well. I pray for thy blessings upon us now, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.